If you got your Bibles, just turn to Philippians chapter 4, I think. It's Genesis, Exodus, Philippians. It's just there. No, it's in the New Testament. It's just after Ephesians and just before Colossians. In fact, no, it's not. It's Philippians 3, sorry. Philippians chapter 3. My Bible's all falling apart, and me and my wife kind of glued a lot of pages and back together. I've got another Bible. What's this? I've got another Bible exactly the same as this, but I like this one because it's got all my little things I've got with God. What is this thing? Oh, God. It's really falling apart now. But it's good. Philippians 3 pages is about falling out, but it'll do it good. I got the exact same Bible, but I'm trying to transcribe all of my notes I've got in here. I've got hundreds and hundreds of sermons in here that I've got on my knees before God when I've been fasting and praying with this Bible. I think I've had it since 1993, 4, whatever. And I just love it. You get your favorite Bibles, hey? And because when I look at some scriptures and I've put notes beside them, I actually can remember a lot of those times. And that feeling of the presence of God, as I just remember, comes back. And so it's very hard to give up Bibles like that. But never mind. But in Philippians chapter 3, it says in verse 13, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And all of us who are mature should take such view of things." That's simply meaning that we should leave our past behind. We should forget what lies behind. We should forget the mistakes we've made. We forget the sins that we've committed, those things that are under the blood of Jesus. We forget them, and we forget them by straining, by reaching, by pushing forward to what God has got for our lives. That's the secret to forgetting our past. You see, God doesn't take away the memory of our past. Some people he does. People say, "Oh, I've had such a horrific past. I've done a lot of things wrong sexually. I've done a lot of things wrong lustfully. Or I've beaten people up. Or I've been a raven drunk. Or I've been a thief. And how can I forget the memory of that?" No, when you forget, it doesn't mean that God takes away the memory. It means he takes the sting. He draws the sting of that out of you. So when you think back to that, you suddenly just have no more pain with it. It's circumstance that happened, and you feel sorry for anybody you hurt at that particular time, but you've moved on. And you can always tell people who haven't moved on in their life because they're always blaming other people and circumstances for why and who they are, what they are today. And if you're always looking back and blaming somebody or a person or a pastor or a loved one, whatever, because of the way you feel now, it's got nothing to do with them, friend. You should have let it go a long time ago. And there's a lot of people going to be able to let things go tonight because there's going to be an anointing of revelation come on you where you're going to forget so you can move forward. Because for this revival to move into its next phase, it means he wants a whole bunch of people who are free. Some of you are still condemned about your past. Some of you still have guilt, underlying guilt of what you did. We've all got a past. I've got a past. And the devil will try and use any circumstance and person he likes to remind you of it. Being in a public ministry, I cop it all the time. Especially when we're in revival and it's out on webcam. People, you may find it hard to believe that some people don't like me, you know, because of things of my past, even if it was 20 years ago or 5 years ago, whatever. And they remind me of it and they want to keep me down. And the reason is because they've never been set free. They're blaming me for where they're at, and I haven't even seen them for years. And people will do this. All you've got to do is to go on the YouTube and look at Todd Bentley, the great leader of that revival, who did something wrong and left his wife for his nanny. And he's married to her now. He did that, and it really wrecked that revival, really. And still people are hurting over that, and even though it's been over a year or so now. And God's restored that man now, and he's been under the leadership of great men like Rick Joyner and people like these. And there's hardly one good thing anybody says about him. It's always what a rat he was, a lot stronger words than that, and what a deceiver he is in the body of Christ, and that revival wasn't even true. What a bunch of garbage. That was the most powerfulest healing revival we've seen since the days of the book of Acts. More people watched that. Hundreds of millions of people watched that worldwide and were healed miraculously all over the world. Of course it was a move of God. People say, of course the man failed, and he failed miserably. And people say, well, we don't believe he's repented. That's what I've said about me. We don't believe you've repented, Steve, what you've done years ago. You know, and when you say sorry to us, and we know in our hearts that you mean it, we'll know it. And then, in other words, then we'll forgive you. No, it's not. People want to hang on and remember the bad what they did to me or what I did to them. And I've asked God to forgive me. I've been restored from all that. And, you know, and people will still wallow in their own mire, blaming you, blaming everybody else. See, some people are victims of circumstance because they've got a root of bitterness in their own life. And they can't stand the fact that you're now succeeding. There are many people in Australia are thrilled that God is raising my ministry up in America. And there are others who hate it. Absolutely hate it. Because of my past. Simple as that. Because of things that I did that weren't right. But for God's sake, I sat under restoration for years because of. But that's not good enough for them. It's true. I open up my life a little bit just to let you know that you probably go through the same sort of things in your world where you find it so hard to let go. It's because you have a root of bitterness. You've never forgiven that person. I'm just coming to the place now where, because God has been dealing with my heart in this revival just as much as anybody here. It's not just all me preaching. I'm this great man of God who's totally got it together. Yes, I have integrity. Yes, there's nothing in my life that stops me and prevents me from being in this platform. But nevertheless, God's been dealing with attitudes. He's been dealing with areas of unforgiveness in my heart, areas that I thought I was healed from. And just this revival, even as I'm preaching to myself as well. And God is in my face as well. And it's changing me like he's changing many of you. But you know, we can't hold each other back. We've got to forget what lies behind. You imagine how many people you've heard me say this before, that Paul the Apostle used to preach to, that probably had their uncles and aunties and grandmas and grandpas and even their mums and dads, they were listening to him preach. But years before, when he was a one-time persecutor of the church, he used to drag Christians out of their homes and put them in chains and lead them to jail and have them killed because of their faith in Jesus. And now he's preaching about the same Jesus. Now, if they didn't understand the Damascus Road experience and that he fell to the ground with his companions and he was surrounded with the glory of God and Jesus spoke to him, they didn't see what God changed in his life. Hopefully some of them did. But I reckon a lot of the persecution he had just wasn't to keep pride at bay in his life. It was because there was people there who know what he did to their family or friends. And they didn't forgive him and still saw him as the same person. In fact, when Paul first started his ministry, the church wouldn't accept him. They said, this is a trick. He's now trying to become one of us, to infiltrate into our ranks so that he can get more people persecuted and killed. And so that to take Paul away, most Bible scholars believe between 7 to 14 years. And he went away. And he was away with Barnabas a bit of that time, the apostle of encouragement. His name means encouragement. And he was just not filling around, but obviously seeking God and studying the Word of God. And I believe that's where he had his great revelations of the gospel of being taken into the heavens. And so he had to be out of the scene for 7 to 14 years. And when he came back on the scene, there was still a lot that didn't accept him. But he didn't mind. He wrote most of the New Testament, friends, as we know. And he planted thousands of churches. Or hundreds and hundreds of churches, probably thousands actually, across Asia Minor. So that's what God did. And this is the same man who's now saying, forgetting what lies behind. And he gives us the key. And how do you forget what lies behind? I used to be a murderer, Steve. Or I used to be a sexual deviant. Or I used to be a pedophile. Or I used to be a raving drunk. I used to be an abusive person. I used to have a vile temper and vile language. You don't know what I came out of. You know, I'm nice now because I've been saved, but you don't know, could God really forgive me? You don't know what I've had done to me. I was an innocent person. I didn't have any of these things you're talking about, but I had people I trusted, and even Christians, who abused me physically and sexually. And how am I supposed to get over that? Forgetting what lies behind by reaching forward to what lies ahead. Some of you are trying to forget, but you're not reaching forward. You cannot forget unless you reach forward. The Bible says it clearly. Forgetting what lies behind, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I press on. That word, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward, reaching forward, that word straining forward actually means this: forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward into the things of God, into the things of His kingdom, into the things of His word, into what He has for you to do in this life. Reach forward. And once you've reached, press in. That's what it means in the Greek. So once you've reached and you think you've arrived, don't sit back and say, oh, I've got it now. You press in. And how long do we press in? To the day we're taken off planet Earth or Jesus comes first, whatever. That's how much. And pressing isn't outside the rest of God, the peace of God. It's all within that. But we can never back off. We've got to keep moving forward. You back off 1 inch. I mean, we're into our fourth week now of intercessory prayer. And, you know, in the first couple of weeks, we're getting up to 30 coming in between 7 and 8. Now it's dropped off to 12 to 15. Why? Because people are no longer interested in praying? No, because the honeymoon's over. You know, people are now starting to sleep in because we're tired. You know, and all this sort of thing. And we've got excuses, whereas 2 weeks ago, we wouldn't even dreamt of it. If we only had an hour's sleep, we'd be there. We've just dropped back in our fervency because we've stopped reaching and pressing in. I said, that's a bit hard. Hey, I feel it myself, you know. And it's like that word of the Lord that came through one of the prayer minis. Our sister who gave that isn't here tonight, I don't think. No, she's not. And she's talked about the striking of the arrow on the ground. And striking it. We've got to keep striking it, keep pressing in. That's what we've got to do. And that's hard because we like it when it's just the first couple of weeks because it's new. Everybody's speaking in tongues and, boy, you feel the power of it and everyone's walking up and down. And if you get a bit tired, then the other 20 all around you build you up. But then after a while, that doesn't become new anymore. You think, oh, what are we really reaching in for? What are we pressing in for? For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. That's what for, to come into our destinies. And it's so easy. It's so easy just to back off. But anyhow, forgetting what lies behind by pressing forward, and we press towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward. For Paul, it was to fulfill his gift and ministry. That's what it's all about. God has put us on planet Earth to serve Him. God has put us on planet Earth with a specific call of God upon our lives, whether it's in the business world or the spiritual world or a bit of both, whether it's a full-time preaching of the gospel, whatever. We're called by God and He expects us. You see, it's the funny thing is, the amazing thing is, I should say, God doesn't hold your sin or count one sin against you, friends, or me. He doesn't even remember your past if you've asked Him to forgive you of it. He doesn't remember what's been done to you. And even if you were the total innocent victim, you were wrong by being in unforgiveness. You're waiting for some magical thing to happen and people to come and ask you to forgive them. No, you've got to forgive. It doesn't mean you've got to embrace the people again. It just means you've got to forgive. For your sake, not for theirs. I remember once a man of God ripped me off many, many years ago. And he really did. He did the wrong thing by me. And won't go into the details, but he did. And it really hurt because he was a close friend of mine. I never thought he would have done that to me at all. I really didn't. And as a younger minister, it kind of put a bit of hurt in my heart. And I remember a couple of years later, I was just seeking God. And for whatever reason, the Holy Ghost brought it to my remembrance and said, I want you to ring so-and-so and I want you to ask him to forgive you. And I lived in a different state at that time. I thought, what? What should I ask him to forgive? No. I will ring him and say, I forgive you for what you did to me. I don't have to ask him. I don't need his forgiveness for anything. He ripped me off. He said, do it. And so I did. I rang him and I said, he's surprised to hear from me. I said, I just want you to know, please forgive me for how I responded to what you did and what happened back there. He said, that's all right, I forgive you. And I hope you'll learn your lesson. Oh, I thought, you arrogant pig, you know. But I didn't say that. I put the phone down and I was fuming. But I had a peace because I was expecting that if God had spoken to me, then he would automatically say, well, would you please forgive me too, Steve? But he didn't. He more or less used that to manipulate me and control me. And people will do that. But God said to me, it doesn't matter. You've done it. You've freed yourself from that now. And if he didn't respond to God, well, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Not that I wished anything to come ill upon him, but he never left the ministry just shortly after that because of the hardness of his own heart. Left the ministry, and he's a great prophet of God. Never heard of him since. Some friends say he's just a bitter old man now because he's been in his 70s now. How sad. Yeah, this man he spoke the oracles of God when he spoke, but didn't know how to treat people right. But that wasn't the point. The point was it got into my spirit, and I had to release it from my own heart. Okay, so we've got to forget. Here's a great scripture in Isaiah about forgetting. We can't move forward unless we forget. It's pretty obvious, really. But it says here in Isaiah chapter 43, and these are all scriptures that the Lord has often taught me over the years and still teaches me now how to let go of things. In Isaiah 43, verse 18, it says, forgetting the former things, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. That's a great key. You see, a lot of times when we're hurting, we're bitter, we're always blaming someone else for the way we are. It's called being a victim. And you know you're a victim because when somebody tells you you're a victim, you react like mad. Poor, I'm not a victim. You've just shown everybody you are. You know, you don't understand what's been done to me. Well, I'm sure you've had horrific things done. But I'm telling you something, it's no excuse. The Bible is very, very clear that if you don't forgive your brother of their sin, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you of your sin. And that's a fact. That's in the Bible. If you do not forgive a person of their sin against you, and don't forgive them and harbor unforgiveness, then God will not forgive you of your sin. That's pretty fair when you think about it. And so, you know, we've got to forget the former things. What's former? Anything from this meeting, before this meeting, is former. Anything of 2 seconds ago is former. What I just said right now is former. We're getting onto that faith now. Now I think I forget that. We'll get into that. But look, the former things, do not dwell on the past. What is the past? Anything right from now. Whether your boss told you off at work, whether your kid stole 5 cents from you, whatever. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. This is one of the great keys in learning to reach forward. You've got to forget the former things by not dwelling on them. We, through our hurt and our bitterness, you see, when you're bitter, you don't often realize it. But when you've got a bitterness in your spirit, you're always dwelling on the former thing and how to get even. That's what you're really doing. What I do is I go through a whole scenario. Somebody has said some horrible things about me recently in Australia, and my first thought was, right, I'll get my lawyer in America onto it, and I'll get my lawyer friend in Australia, and I'm going to wipe you people out. I'm going to wipe you out. And I meant it in my heart. I've gone through the whole scenario. I'm going to wipe you out, and I can do it because some of the stuff is just obnoxious. I'm going to do it, and I'm not afraid of a fight. I'll take it on. And then, you know, God speaks to me and says, let it go. Why is it bothering you? Let it go. Whether what has been said about you is true or false is irrelevant. You're not that person anymore. But I wanted to justify because I was accused of some pretty horrible stuff that I never did. And so when that happens, you know, it's very, very hard just to let it go. But the Lord said to me, they're only hurting. They're talking to you out of their own pain. And they can't see it. They're blaming you for where they're at right now. It's got nothing to do with you. They're that way because of their own circumstances of letting themselves feel that way. And they're seeing you on webcam. And they're seeing how well you're doing. They're seeing you happily married. And they don't like it. Because they're living in the past. And he says, don't put fuel to the fire. Just don't respond. And so I checked it out with a few of my pastor friends who I'm accountable to. And they all said the same thing. They said, just let it go, Steve. Just let it go. You're a fighter. Everything in you will want to fight this thing. Don't let it go, no matter what accusations come. And after a while, like the proverb says, the pit that they're digging for you, they'll fall into it themselves. And it won't be you that has put them there. And if that happens to them, don't say, ha ha. They're only hurting. And you see, but you can't get involved with things of feeding people's pain. Because someone say, well, just go in there and put it all right. I've done that with these people time after time after time in this circumstance. But I'll never satisfy them. Never. Because of their bitterness in their own heart. I hold nothing against them at all. I could actually say I love them and I feel for them, what they're going through. Now, that has to be God, because this is not my nature to be like that. Seriously, it's not. I think they were banking on me reacting, because they know I'm a reactionary by nature. It'd probably be blowing them out that I haven't reacted yet. And eventually it'll just go away. But you know, you want the best for everybody, but sometimes when people are trying to get you to confess stuff for their own pain to be healed, sometimes it's God and you got to do that. And other times, when you know that your life is right with God and these people are making accusations against you because of their pain and bitterness, you can't get involved with that. You've got to let it go. And we all want to justify ourselves. How many of you like to justify yourself when you're hurt? Five of you. The rest of you are just so sweet as Christians. You just forgive everybody of everything. Whatever it is, life circumstances, we've got to learn to forgive, friends. It's not easy. It certainly isn't, especially when it's been people close to you. And it's horrible. It's a horrible thing to go through. And the devil attacks you with fear and doubt. And in the midst of all that, God's saying, just let it go in love. Just don't get involved. Now, that is probably very easy for some of you to do that, but not for me. And even though I'm talking this right now, in my own head, I'm thinking, I know I'll get out of this. I'll fix them up, you know. And talk about it. I need to go away for a couple of days and just seek God over some of these things, these accusations, because the more this revival grows, the more I'll get accused of other things too, and so will Vaughan and so will anybody else who gets up here. It's just the nature of it. You talk to anybody who's been in a move of God, you have a lot of people that love you and you have a lot of people that hate you. The ones that hate you are usually the Christians, and they're the ones that write all crap about you and they'll really malign you. And it's amazing. In my country, you can sue people for defamation of character for that. But over here, you can say what you like about anyone because you call it freedom of speech. It's true. You wouldn't be able to say half the stuff what you can say here in America in magazines in Australia because you'd be sued for defamation. You cannot slander people in Australia, even if what you're saying about them is the truth. The fact that you're saying it publicly in a court of law, they can be sued big time, big money for defamation of character. But you hardly have any defamation of character suits over here because of the freedom of speech. You say what you like. You can say things about your president. It makes no difference within reason. And so, you know, we've got to understand that we've got to forget the former things and don't dwell on the past, because if we dwell on it, that's when all the revenge. You know, why do you think the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord? Yeah, we'll go and kill him now. He doesn't mean that. He means he'll organize the circumstances to vindicate you. That even if they're right and you're wrong, the fact that you handled it right and walked in love, God will vindicate you. And the gallows that they hung for you, they'll swing on them themselves. And you see, that's the way we've got to be. We don't wish these bad things upon people. We just got to get on by not dwelling on it and moving forward. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See now, I am doing a new thing. You see, if we dwell on the past, and if we're stuck in our past, and if we're stuck on problems that we have now because of what we did in our past, then we won't see the new thing. We won't be reaching in. We won't be pressing in. We'll be too worried about the old, and we'll be too worried about things catching up with us. Listen, it doesn't matter what anybody throws up against you about your past. If you've repented of it, and if it's under the blood, it makes no difference. You're a different person. You're a new creature in Christ. I don't care if you're an axe murderer. It makes no difference. Seriously. If you've repented and you've walked away from your sin. Listen, in John chapter 8, it talks there about a woman caught in the act of adultery. That's a pretty bad scene. Caught in the act of adultery. Don't let your mind go there. But it's pretty horrific. And she's dragged out into the temple area to be stoned. Because according to the law of Moses, that she had to be stoned. And they wanted to test Jesus and say, well, what would you do, Jesus? And Jesus does something very unusual. He just gets on the ground and starts writing in the dirt. Now there's two points of scenarios here. Some say, some theologians say, that he's actually writing the name of the sins of the men in that crowd that had slept with the same prostitute. But the more general one, which I think is more right, in that particular culture, to get down and write in the dust meant you were totally just disregarding what they were saying. You really like turning your back and really mocking them. You know, and Jesus was getting down on the ground, and I think he was just poking around. I don't think he was writing their names. He wouldn't have need to. He could have just said, you slept with her last week. I mean, he was God, for goodness sake. He was just saying, what are you guys on about? He didn't even care what they were saying. And then he says, let him who is without sin among you cast the first stone. And in the Greek, it means, let him who is without the same sin among you cast the first stone. And one by one, they dropped their rocks and split. They went. Why? Because there was many in that crowd had slept with the same woman, yet the hypocrites were going to stone her to death. Then Jesus got up off the ground and said to the woman, where's your accusers? She says, they're gone. He says, well, neither do I condemn you. But he didn't stop there. He didn't just say, well, go on your way. He said, go on your way and sin no more. Leave your life of sin. So to forget the former things, friends, you've got to leave your life of sin. You've got to leave what caused you to be the way you are. You can't be still involved in the sin and expect to get free from your past. What you've got to do is put it under the blood of Jesus and confess it to close people around you if you've got a problem that was in your past. Confess it to someone you can trust and say, this is what I'm struggling with right now. Please help me. Don't do that to anybody. Don't do it to someone who will betray you. Some brother in Christ. That's why the Bible says in James chapter 5, before you go to the elders of the church to get healed, it says go pray for yourself first. If that doesn't work, go and confess your faults to one another, to someone you can trust. And if that doesn't work, you know, get released, take it to the elders of the church. And they'll anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith will forgive you of your sins and heal you. And so, but the first choice is pray for yourself. You know, there's believe God, fight it out with him and you. If that doesn't work, you may need a little extra hand. Go to a friend you can trust. So this is what I'm struggling with from my past. This is what I did. And if they're a true friend, they'll pray it through with you. And who knows, you may get your healing like that. But the ultimate thing is just to get prayerful by the leaders of the church, the elders of the church. And they have the power in God in that situation to forgive you of all your sins. That's amazing. They have the power to do that. In Jesus, of course, because he's the only one ultimately who can forgive your sins. That's what James chapter 5 says. And will heal you of whatever's been bounding you. So to move forward and come into the new thing, you've just got to let it go. Now, a lot of you haven't let it go emotionally, but you've let it go from the sin that was done to you or what you committed. I'm not talking about that. You've just got to learn to live healed. You need that thing broken off you and realize you're free. But if you are still practicing that same sin that caused you to get into that trouble all that time ago, well, you can't expect God will forgive you every time you say sorry, every time you say, oh, I've blown it again. He'll forgive you time and time again. But you're going to find it hard. You'll be dwelling on the past all the time. You've got to be free from that thing. You've got to be like Jesus saying to that woman, well, neither do I condemn you, because God doesn't condemn you. Whatever any of you have done, and I don't want to know what you've done, but whatever any of you have done, he says to you, Jesus says to you, I don't condemn you, but go and live a life free from that sin. That's the key. Now, I guess with a lot of you are doing that. So you've just got to put it and crucify it once and for all and say, that's it. I'm not going to dwell on the past anymore. Now, All you got to do right now, friend, if you know you're still practicing that sin, you just repent in your heart right now. I'm not going to make an altar call for that. You in your hearts, no one else can hear you. In your hearts right now, just say, God, forgive me. I know I've been committing that sin, and I can see why I haven't been able to be free, because in my heart I'm still doing that sin or I'm still practicing it. Just repent right now and say, God, help me not to do that again. Cleanse me by your blood. And the Bible says, if you confess your sins to Jesus, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just like that, in the twinkling of an eye. Boom. That's the beauty of our God. Because he wants you to see the new thing that he's doing in your life. He wants you to see it spring up. He wants you to perceive it. He wants you to see that he's making a way in your desert. And he wants to make streams in your wastelands. He wants to provide water and streams and give his chosen people drink so that they can praise him. This is all in the scripture here in Isaiah 43. We need to understand these things. That it's so powerful what God is wanting to do in our lives. And he just wants to restore us, to do this new thing, to spring up. He needs to repair us. That means to be made new, to be free again. God is all about restoration. He's all about bringing you back. And not just before you're a Christian, but all the stuff we get involved with is after we're Christians. Most of my problems came after I was a Christian. Don't know about you. Most of the sin problems I had to deal with was after I was a Christian. The old fashioned way says, oh no, God will forgive you and before you were converted. And when you gave life to Jesus, you're a new creation. But if you commit sin after that, well, that's bad luck. What a bunch of rubbish. God forgives us now. Just like that, of anything, at any time, anywhere. If we didn't believe that, a lot of us wouldn't be sitting here tonight, that's for sure. People of men of God, in their religious ignorance and arrogance, have condemned people, condemned divorced people, made them feel like they're scum, and yet they're having to change their minds now, because we're on even par with the world in the church, in the divorce rates exactly the same as the world. So there's a problem in the church right now. They reckon 1 out of 2 marriages now break up. So that's technically every second person sitting next to you has been divorced or remarried and remarried. Not literally, but statistically, that's the way it works out. How many of you have been through a horrible thing of being divorced? Look at you, look at all the hands going up. It's amazing. Well, God hates divorce. Yeah, he hates sin too. He hates liars. But it's forgivable. God forgives and restores. I wouldn't be standing here if he didn't do that, that's for sure. And so we've got to understand, but man and his religion have put all this rubbish onto us as if we're some second-rate Christian because we've been through some horrible thing. But the church, leadership worldwide, is going to have to address it, because if we're really going to believe there's going to be a great ingathering and church planting, and a lot of pastors have got desires to plant churches everywhere, you know, the young people you're raising up, the people you're raising up, sure as eggs, there's going to be a lot of them divorced or remarried. What are you going to be doing? Saying that they have to be the husband of one wife. No, they can't be married. Well, I have got one wife, you silly person. I'm not a polygamist. Husband of one wife means one wife at a time. God's not promoting divorce or remarriage. He's just saying if it happens, don't be a polygamist. Don't have 3 or 4 wives, because that's what Paul was dealing with in those days. You heard me say that last week. But man won't teach you that. They want to keep you bound. They want to keep you feeling like you're second rate. It's horrible. I did that myself to people for years. Tolerated people who were divorced before they were Christians. Told them to get out of my church if they were divorced or remarried after they were Christian. What a nice man I was. What I judged, and I judged it. I remember standing up, I had a congregation. I planted a church in front of 500 people. And it's on tape. And I said, I'll tolerate you if you're in my church. Before you're a Christian, you got divorced, remarried. But if you're in my church and you've been divorced, remarried, you might as well get out, because I'll never use you. You've got a spirit of adultery all over you. Of course, 500 people got up and clapped, apart from the ones who thought they were now adulterers. And everyone said, what a man of integrity. 6 months later, I lost everything. I lost my church. I lost my wife. I lost everything. Refused to sit on the same platforms with major evangelists because they were divorced, remarried men. And I would openly say it. One man of God wanted to punch my head in. He did. He was so angry with me. I cancelled a citywide revival that was going to be televised. I won't say the man's name because you'll know him. Very popular man of God. And he was going to come and beat my head in. I said, come around. I was quite looking forward to it. And stupid pride. He didn't come, thank God. But he was the first man I had to fly to wherever he was, which is hours away, out of my city, to apologize to him. And the very thing I accused people of, people accused me of, in and out of marriages. Couldn't hold it together, couldn't hold a marriage together for years. Because I was an evil man? No, I didn't. I thought, God, I was brought up Pentecostal holiness. I don't remember being at the altar for the third time, thinking this is ridiculous. I don't believe this is happening. At the marriage altar, I mean. I don't believe it. How could I? I'm a famous evangelist. I'm going into my third marriage. Then when that broke up and she divorced me, I thought, wow. Not her. Couldn't believe it. See, I'm very open. You see, anybody can say anything about my past. I've already told you all. In schools of the Spirit, I've been so open. Not so open in these meetings, but very open in schools of the Spirit. Why? Because, hey, my life was not squeaky clean. Did I love God through all that? You betcha I did. Did I have nervous breakdowns? Yep, I had three of them. But they're just all excuses, really. The fact is I took my focus off Jesus. I didn't know how to live in this real world. I didn't know how. I was so devoted to the realm of the Spirit. I didn't want to be normal. Having a house and kids, and which most fathers would love, it was obnoxious to me. It was interfering in my time to seek God. It's way, way kilter over this way. It's taken a lot of years for God just to make me more balanced in that area. Something I still struggle with because I just love the presence of God. But I'm a lot better now than I was 3 years ago, believe me. A lot better now in this area in relationships than I was a year ago. And I'll open up my past, good and bad, the victories and the defeats, to help some of you not fall in the same pitfalls. Because when I was a young man in my 20s, I thought I'd be kept by the power of God and I was invincible. I remember saying to my church once, when I had the fastest growing church in Australia, I said to them, God will never allow anything to happen to me because he's invested too much time in me and I've invested too much time in him with 40-day fasts and seeking God hours a day. He'll never let anything happen to me. I'm kept by his power. Another few months later, another downfall. Poof, everything taken off me again. And I used to go down the river and get rocks and throw them at God. I said, what are you doing to me? What a hero, hey? Imagine what it looked like from heaven, this little pea ant. But it's very, very real to me. I used to get rocks and throw them at him. I used to get my tapes and say, what a bunch of crap I used to preach, and smash them and throw them into heaven. Of course, they'd hit the ground. Dad used to do all that sort of stuff, so angry. But you know, whenever I tried to blaspheme the Holy Ghost and say, you're rotten, I'd hear the Holy Ghost say, you'll cross the line if you say that. Say, I hadn't lost my salvation. I still knew I could cross the line. He didn't mind me. He used to just, what did he do to me in those times? He just loved on me more. And I hated him more for it. The more I hated him and the more I told him he was an F and this, excuse me, but that's what I was like. I was so hurting. The more he just loved me. And his grace would fill the bushland or the river that I was by. Whew, with power. I think, wow, I know that power, Lord. I gave my life to this power, but where did it get me? But it was nothing to do with God. I just made wrong choices, wrong decisions. But I'm glad now. I wouldn't be surprised if God let me go through all that just so prepare me for this revival, prepare me so I could be open to you people. Because to be used by God, I'm telling you, you've got to have a tough hide, but have a forgiving spirit. You've got to be tough, man. I mean, I'm a sort of guy, I like everybody to like me. Everybody likes to be liked. We don't like to think people talk against us. But Jesus said, I'll bless you in this world. I'll give you houses, lands, and wives, and ministries. I'll give you all this stuff and persecutions. threw that in. But that's just the way it is, guys. If you want to serve Jesus, you expect the favor of man and God. But you will have a lot of favor in your life, but you'll also have a lot of people that won't like you. Just love them. And that's why you've got to learn to forgive. It's easy to talk about it, but what about the first time you hear comments about your preaching if you're a preacher? Yeah, he's a waste. What a scumbag he is. I know his past. That would hurt you if it got back to you. But you just got to toughen up and be water off a duck's back. And that's not easy. Donald, tell you, it's not easy, is it, Don? Not at all. But it's a good thing. You know the wonderful thing? My wife and some others here went to Joyce Meyer's last weekend. And the great success of her ministry, she's so open about her failures of her past. And I respect that woman of God greatly. She's just so open. She speaks about it, though, from a victory point of view. But she helps so many people. And I wish to God that ministers of the gospel would stop making out that they got it all together. And they come with their nice suits. I'm not against suits. But they come across, well, bless God. I've been in the presence of God all week. I went to the toilet, but I don't even smell. It's wonderful. Excuse me. I mean, that's going a bit far. I apologize for that. That wasn't very nice to say. But, you know, sometimes people give that air. And I can't stand it. I actually feel like vomiting when I see that sort of thing. Honestly. We're just real people. We're just ordinary people like you guys. I'm not better than you because I'm being used by God. You just respect me because of what I have in my heart and life. And I respect you because of what you got on your life. What's the big deal? You must call me this because I've earned it. Oh, rubbish. What a bunch of twaddle. You know? All I know is I want to get Jesus into you guys as much as I can. And I'm going to get more of him into you by relating to you. Why do you think God sent Jesus in the world? Not to have a big shot come in. He came to earth because God, if he came to the world the way he was, he'd just explode the whole world because of his power and glory. And he, you know, with sin in his sight, we'd all be sizzling like sausages melting away somewhere on the ground. So he says, well, I've got to send you Jesus and I've got to cause you to become born in a mother's womb. And I've got to do it that way so that you can be like a human being. So that I can touch this world through you. So God did. And they still rejected him even doing that. But we're sitting here today because of what Jesus did. And friends, forget what lies behind. Seriously, honestly, I mean this with all my heart. I don't care what you've done in your past. I don't have any illusions about any of you. So you could share anything with me. And I've got no illusions about you to be disillusioned. I mean that. Nothing would surprise me. You could tell me you're an axe murderer. You could tell me you're a rapist in your past. You could tell me, well, don't tell me that if you weren't, of course. But you could tell me anything. And I wouldn't even blink an eyelid. I would just say, wow, isn't it marvelous? We're a funny old group. I mean, someone gets saved who used to be an axe murderer. They're on the church circuit going to every church. Well, I used to be an axe murderer and chop people's heads off. And I used to eat people's livers and hearts. But now God has saved me. We all stand up, bless God. But someone else gets up and says, well, I was divorced 3 times and got remarried. And God blessed my life and changed me. Boo. Who wants to hear that? I mean, how stupid. We want to hear about the drug lords and the mafias and the axe murderers and all the juicy stuff. But when people just go through a crisis in their life that God delivered them from and set them free and gave them a new start and a new hope, we don't want to hear that. How crazy. Stupid. But we're going to turn the tide in this revival. We want broken lives because I'm telling you, what I'm talking about is from doctors and lawyers and we call them solicitors, you call them lawyers, high-profile people to the poor-class people. Everybody's got brokenness in their lives. And Jesus is all about fixing broken people's lives. God wants this to become a spiritual hospital where through our love, we pour the oil and the wine into people's wounds so they'll be healed with the healing power of God, with the love of God, with a mixture of everything, with the glory of God. We've got to do it. But he wants you to be healed and he wants me to be healed totally. of how are we going to be of help to people when we're telling them to forget what lies behind and we counsel them, just forget it, when we in our own heart haven't forgotten. We're not going to have the power to get the demonic powers off them if they've got any in, because that's why the church is powerless, because they're trying to cast demons out of people and they've got the same problems. Demons know that. Free people will free other people. And there's no effort to it, really. Anyhow, it wasn't a great exhorting message tonight, but I think it got right into your heart.